Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Great. Well, it is good, isn't it, to be together. What a morning it is to celebrate Jesus' resurrection together as a family this morning. It is it's exciting and it's good. It's good. So as Becky said, this morning we are carrying on our series in Hebrews. A little bit of a recap for those who may have missed a few weeks or it's already fallen out of your heads. This series in Hebrews, we've been kind of exploring this idea that Jesus is better. So, you know, you could rename the letter to the Hebrews as the book of better things. You know, this Greek word better comes in about 15 times through the duration of this letter. And already in this series, we've explored Jesus as the better leader, the better Moses, Jesus as the better priest, Jesus as our better place of rest, and Jesus as our better covenant. And just as a reminder of the context of this letter, it's written to this community of Jewish Christians who were familiar with the Old Testament, and they were tempted to revert back to some of their old beliefs, some of their old practices. They're facing persecution. There's pressure on all sides. And the writer of Hebrews is urging them. He's urging this community to resist the temptation to give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't be tempted to look back. Don't be tempted to fall back into old habits and old ways of thinking. Instead, to be encouraged, to persevere, and to look only to Jesus, because Jesus is better. And so I'm going to read our passage this morning. So if you want to follow along, it's Hebrews 10, and it's verses 1 to 25. And I think they'll be up on the screen as well. And it says this: "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice an offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What amazing verses. Almost feel like I don't really need to preach. We can just feast on those verses this morning. And it's been great in this Hebrew series. And we didn't realize this is not by our design, but I think it's by Jesus' design that we would arrive at these passages this morning on Easter Sunday. And it's just wonderful to dwell in these passages this morning. Well, before I unpack some of that, I'm just going to start with a story this morning. So I want to take you back to 15-year-old me. So a little while ago, and actually earlier, I showed some of the Emerger photo of 15-year-old me. I'm not making it public, but if anyone wants to imagine what that looks like, you can chat to Evelyn. There we go. I had hair. That is the news story. And not just a bit of hair. I had a lot of hair. It was down to my shoulders. And I was at school. I was in a history lesson, and it was the last lesson before lunch. It was on the second floor of a history block. So if you imagine a tall school building, I was on the second floor, and for me, the dream scenario happened. The teacher didn't show up. There's a classroom full of me and my schoolmates just before lunch, and there is no teacher. Imagine, I wonder what you would do. Well, what I did... And what I think many responsible 15-year-old boys like me would have done is I decided to get the football out of my bag and to start playing football in the classroom. It quickly escalated to a competition with me and my friends of who could do the most keepy-uppies. And it came to my turn. And back then, I was a lot more competitive than maybe I am now. And I was determined that I wanted to win. Or actually, more truthfully, I was determined I wanted to show off to the rest of the class. So I start doing these keepy-uppies. And the ball is in control for a little bit. And then suddenly, a little bit less in control. But I'm still desperate to fit one or two more touches in and to be top of the leaderboards. My next kick sends the ball flying upwards out of control. And if you can imagine one of those tube lights that you get in classrooms, straight into one of those, right in the middle, and makes a loud bang. The casing of the light cracks in two, and then the whole glass tube comes flying down and smashes all over the floor. And I don't know if you've seen one of those tube lights smash. There's a few nods. It's not a clean break. It's just this white powder. I don't know where it comes from, but just endlessly splayed all over this classroom floor. I've got a problem on my hands. I have broken something that wasn't mine, and I've caused a real mess. So me and my friends start panicking. We start chatting, what are we going to do? How can we fix this problem? And so... we realise that there's no broom, there's nothing to sweep it up, there's no Hoover in the classroom. So we kind of are looking around thinking, what on earth can we do? So we decided to pick up the biggest sections that we could of this broken light cover and this broken light bulb. And thought, actually, you know, the best way we can get rid of the evidence is to post it out of the classroom window. We thought, if you put it in the bin, when the teacher walks in, all they're going to see is a broken light. So we thought, we'll post it out the classroom window. I thought I was a genius at this stage. I thought, this is problem solved. So here we are. We're posting this casing through the bathroom window, the classroom window. And I thought, well, that's one problem dealt with. But now this broken glass and this white powder, what are we going to do? And so at that point, I thought, oh, we're going to have to cover it up in some way. It was right in the middle of the floor. So I panicked. I opened up my school bag and I found my packet of crisps, which were waiting for me for lunchtime. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to have to sacrifice this packet of crisps to try and give us the best chance of getting away with what we've done. So I crumpled it up in my hands, and my thought was, it's better to explain that I've burst a packet of crisps over the floor than it is that I've kicked a football and broken a light. So I crumple these crisps up, and I sprinkle them over the floor. It's amazing what goes on in a 15-year-old mind, isn't it? I'd love to say I wouldn't do it again, but I'm not sure. Anyway, so we managed to scatter it all over the floor, and it definitely wasn't a perfect solution. It was definitely temporary, and it definitely didn't fix much. But we all quickly sat down, and just at that point, a teacher arrives. And my heart is pounding in my chest. I'm full of adrenaline. And I'm mixed with this overwhelming sense of, like, 15-year-old relief that I've done something to make it better and that might just get away with it. And also this sense of, oh my word, what is going to happen next? Anyway, that sense of relief didn't last very long. And what I didn't realise was the teacher that walked in was actually from the French block, which was the next block along. And as we were posting out the window, she was looking on at us. And she saw the whole thing happen. She heard the jeer as the light smashed, and she watched us all post things out the window. Unbelievable. So anyway, it didn't end well. She'd watched us kind of scrabble around, and she realised everything that had gone on. So why am I telling you this story this morning? Well, it's not a perfect analogy at all, but it came to mind as I was reading these passages in Hebrews. You know, me sacrificing my crisps, trying to cover up my mistakes and the mess that I'd caused. It was only temporary at best. It was never going to fix the problem. And it really only provided a short-term fix of making me feel that little bit better. But actually, there was a lasting problem in my heart that hadn't been solved that day. There was still this guilt. There was still this rebelliousness in me that needed to be sorted out. And so we look in this passage. It's got this wonderful contrast of what it was like in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and this better solution, this better Jesus that comes. And in the Old Testament, we see that God chose the Jewish nation, the Israelites. He chose them to be the set apart, this clean and perfect community in a world that was polluted. He wanted them to look and act like him. And that was the plan anyway. And at the center of the Israelite community was the temple. It was God's throne, the Holy of Holies, where his presence was, where people could draw near to him. However, there was a big problem. The Israelites were far from holy. They were far from perfect and clean. They weren't always living in the way that God desired them to live. And sin was this problem that just would not go away. Ever since it entered God's creation, it reminded them of a bigger issue. Sin was this barrier for the Israelites, this barrier to entering God's presence, to knowing that they were right with him. Sin had made them unclean. And this is where this sacrificial system kind of comes in. This idea that there is a price to pay, there is something that needs to be done to make them clean and presentable to God. So the priests would cover the temple and the altars and the ground around them. They would sprinkle it with blood, which seems like such a strange concept to us. But the blood was symbolic of life. You know, blood was seen as this source of life. Where sin caused death and destruction, blood brought life. And because sin had created this barrier between people and God, priests were kind of this bridge between the people and God, this bridge that allowed them to come into God's presence and to know that God was near. And so the priest's role was to carry out these sacrifices on behalf of the Israelites. And this happened day after day, week after week, every month, every year. There was this ongoing process of constantly needing to cleanse the temple, cleanse themselves, cleanse each other, just so that they could draw near to God with confidence. And there were all sorts of different types of sacrifices. You can read in Leviticus there were sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sacrifices for known sins, sacrifices for unknown sins. These sacrifices had to be perfect, without blemish. But they were repetitive. They were over and over again trying to solve a problem that just would not go away. And these sacrifices, they were steeped with meaning. You know, they were full of devotion and symbolism. However, a little bit like my story earlier, it was only ever a temporary solution. It didn't deal with the root problem. Sacrifices didn't and could not ever address what was inwardly going on, the inward reality of sin for God's people. And Hebrews 10:4 that we just read earlier states it directly, doesn't it? It says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Why? Because sin comes at a price. And the Bible makes that really clear to us, doesn't it? You know, in Romans it says, "The wages of sin are death." And because of God's people's ongoing sinfulness, there was this constant need for sacrifices. A price needed to be paid. And God placed this sacrificial system upon his people as a constant reminder of that, a reminder of their own brokenness, a reminder of God's holiness, and a reminder of the costliness and seriousness of sin and their rebellion. God wanted them to keep seeking him and seeking his forgiveness. And so it's into those traditions, into that thinking, into that history that these verses were written. It was that culture that the writer of Hebrews was wanting to speak truth into, to remind them, to highlight that the sacrificial system was just a shadow. That wasn't the end point. It was all there to point towards Jesus, the better sacrifice. And Jesus, this morning, as we're celebrating, he came to be that sacrifice for God's people. He came to do the work that the priest could never complete. So great was Jesus' sacrifice that the writer calls it once and for all, an atonement that cleanses our hearts forever. This wasn't temporary. This wasn't just another layer on top of all the other existing religious duties and things to perform. He wasn't a priest that needed to continually make sacrifices and make his people right. This was it, once and for all. Hebrews 10:14 says it, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." I think it's worth just noting in that verse that Jesus didn't say that this is a sacrifice for those who are already perfect. He didn't say, this is a sacrifice for those who have already got it all together, for those who are already holy in my sight. No, Jesus died for me, for you, for each one of us who are far from perfect. Because it's not about our efforts. It's not about what we can do to make ourselves presentable to God. We will never be good enough. And yet, we receive Jesus' forgiveness and grace. It is Jesus, his death, his resurrection that makes us perfect in God's sight. And it's his ongoing work in us that makes us holier and holier and more like him as we choose to follow him. And we do that in little steps, day by day, and we do that in big steps. But over time, it's the Spirit's work in us as we've accepted Jesus, as we acknowledge we cannot do this. There's nothing we can do to make us right before God apart from trust in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and allow his Spirit to fill us and continue to be at work in us. I don't know what stood out to you as I was reading Hebrews 10 earlier, but I spent a bit of time in these passages over the last few weeks, and there's this wonderful picture in the middle of this chapter that just has stuck with me. I'm just going to read it again. So this is Hebrews 10:11-13, and it says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and this is the bit that stuck with me, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's a wonderful contrast of the priests standing up. I kind of almost picture them kind of pacing up and down, knowing they're always on duty. The work is never complete. It's never done. There's always something more they feel they ought or should or have to do to be right before God. And contrast that with Jesus. Again, I almost picture him kind of almost at the end of a working day. You are sat. The work is done. It is complete. There is no more that needs to be done. And I don't know about you, but as a kid, I remember trying to get a conversation with my parents when they were partway through cooking dinner, or they were busy washing up, or they were tidying the house. You always felt like you're interrupting, you're trying to vie for their attention, you're trying to get that conversation in. But when they're sat in the room with you, open posture, the invitation is simple, isn't it? It's come, I'm here. The work is done, I'm not busy. I am ready to be with you and for you to be with me. And I just love that picture. Jesus sat down. He's not pacing up and down. Instead, he's at the right hand of God. He's waiting there. He's triumphant. He knows his work is complete. And even more than that, he's waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. What a beautiful picture. What confidence that brings us this morning. It gives us such hope, a reason to rejoice, such assurance that we know there is nothing more that we need to do. We know there is nothing more that Jesus needs to do. He has done it all. Forgiveness is complete. Sacrifice has been made. And that's what we've been celebrating this morning, isn't it? In worship, what we've been singing about. This is what Easter Sunday is all about. That Jesus has died on the cross, and yet he's risen again, once and for all. And as Josh reminded us last week, God's promise to us is that I will remember their sins no more. And for this community of Jewish Christians, they were tempted to think back to old ways, old habits, their culture, their history, everything they knew from the Old Testament that their ancestors would have passed down from generation to generation. They would have been thinking, what can I do? What more? There must be something more I can do to make myself right before God. You know, they were worried that Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. It was not enough. That they needed to do more. That they might in some way lose their salvation. But Hebrews is teaching them the absolute opposite. There is no way there is more to do. It is complete. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing we can add. This morning, I just want you to think, is there anything you're trying to add? Do you see Jesus as that Saviour who is sat, knowing that the work is done? Or do you see him pacing up and down, thinking, I wonder if he's going to want a conversation with me this morning? Is he too busy? Has he done enough? How can I know that I am right before the Father? And I just want to draw out three real practical things that I think this leads us to this morning, these verses. And firstly, I think it's that we can approach God, we can approach the Father with confidence this morning. You know, for the Israelites, the temple was their only place of drawing near in God's presence. And as was shared earlier, as Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two. The barrier was removed once and for all. As Jesus became that better high priest, that better sacrifice, he became that bridge between us and the Father. The barrier had been removed. Jesus' sacrifice had healed our hearts and made a way possible for us to be seen as righteous before the Father. And even more than that, He goes on to send us his Holy Spirit that we may become temples ourselves, the dwelling place, the place where he desired and wanted to be. And because of that, we know we can draw near. We don't have to try and kind of bend his arm. We don't have to try and convince him that we are worthy or clean enough. He has done that for us. And I know I can be tempted to fall back into old ways of thinking. Of thinking, there's got to be something I can do here. There's got to be some way I can make it better. There's got to be some way I can fix this problem. But Jesus wants us to live out of a place of assurance, not out of a place of guilt and strive and shame. And I heard this wonderful analogy recently that, I don't know if you've ever experienced that moment where you're in the shops and you've kind of gone through the checkout, you've put everything in your bag and you're walking out the door and then that alarm goes off and the security card comes over. In fact, the last time this happened to me, I was in France, and it very much highlighted the lack of my French GCSE knowledge, possibly because I spent time playing football in the classroom then as well. But the kind of a security guard comes over and he's kind of questioning, excuse me, can I look inside your bag? You know, we feel accusation, don't we? We feel, oh, why are you accusing me of shoplifting? And what do you do? How do you prove that that is a false accusation? How do you put it right? Well, you pull out a receipt and you show it to the security guard on the door. Because the receipt is the proof that the price has been paid. The receipt is our reassurance. It's what we can point to with solid evidence to know it is a false accusation. I have paid. I'm free to walk out this door. And this morning, I want us to think about the resurrection like this receipt for us. That we all have those times where the enemy whispers in our ear, "Oh, you're not loved. Are you sure you're forgiven? What if Jesus only knew what you've done or what you were thinking?" Or that voice of the enemy that says, "You're unlovable. You're not worthy for Jesus to pay that price for you." But the empty grave that we're celebrating this morning is like that receipt. And sometimes I think we have to preach to ourselves regularly that it's not about what I'm feeling, it's not about what I've done, but it's pointing to the reality that Jesus has died for me and he's conquered sin and death and he's risen again this morning. I have proof. I can walk with freedom knowing that the price has been paid this morning. Jesus has taken our sins away as far as the east is from the west. It is no more. And like there were consequences for me and my classmates back in that classroom, if anyone's interested, we got full class detention, so it wasn't just me. Everyone was dragged into my own mistakes as well. It was a frosty afternoon, I tell you. I received the punishment that I deserved. And yet, this morning, because of Jesus, it's a different reality. Because of Jesus, instead of punishment, I've received grace. He's taken that punishment on himself. And I think at times we can think we've blown it. Even as Christians, we can be down on ourselves, wanting to give up, beating ourselves up because of our mistakes and our guilt. And so this morning, I just encourage you, bring out that receipt. Point to the resurrection. Look to Jesus. He is our reassurance that we can draw near with confidence. The barrier has been taken down once and for all, forevermore. Jesus is enough. He is better. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. The second thing I want to encourage us this morning is simply to persevere and not give up. Like the community that this was written to, we too, well, I am anyway, at times tempted to give up, tempted to look back rather than look to Jesus. tempted to take things into my own hands rather than trust that he is sufficient, that he is enough. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I read this amazing quote by John Piper when he was reflecting on these verses, and it just says this. This verse means that you can have assurance that you stand perfected and completed in the eyes of your Heavenly Father, not because you are perfect now, but precisely because you are not perfect now, but are being sanctified, being made holy, that by faith in God's promises, you are moving away from your lingering imperfection toward more and more holiness. The call is to come and to persevere. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't be tempted to look back. And finally, I just want to encourage us that each one of us has a part to play in this. We are part of a community. We're part of a family. This letter ends with this call to encourage each other, to keep meeting together, to keep being together, to keep reminding each other to look to Jesus, to keep reminding each other that his sacrifice and resurrection is what it is all about, that he is enough. I'm just going to read those verses at the end of Hebrews again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're here to keep cheering each other on. And I know there's times in my lives where I've struggled to point to that receipt and have that reassurance, but the person next to me has helped me do that. I said, lift your eyes up, look to your Saviour, look to your King. He is here, he's with you, he is sufficient, he is enough. And that is God's encouragement to us this morning. That the invitation is to come. The invitation is to put our faith in him, to trust and believe in Jesus, that he is enough, that he is that perfect sacrifice once and for all time. There is no more work to be done. He has completed it all. And he is sat with all confidence and assurance and authority. He is sat knowing that it is complete. I'm just going to pray for us as I finish. Oh Jesus, we thank you this morning that we are free, forgiven, and made right before the Father because of your sacrifice and for your forgiveness and for your grace. And I just thank you for that picture that you are sat with the Father. I thank you that you are approachable. I thank you that your open arms are ready to receive us. I thank you that you're not like that busy parent rushing around with work to be done, but instead, you know you have done everything that is needed that we may be presented righteous and holy, pure and blameless, not because of anything we've done, but because that is who you are, and we are hidden in you, Jesus. So Jesus, come and encourage us, speak to us, fill us with your Spirit this morning, that we may know with confidence we can draw near to you. Whether it's the first time we've drawn near to you, or whether it's the 100th time, that we draw to you knowing that you love us, you receive us, you desire us to be with you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.